If you will, turn back with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. And this morning, I want to speak to us from a phrase that is found in verse 34, the sure mercies of David. That's the title of the message, the sure mercies of David. This phrase is only found in one other scripture, and that is in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 3, where we read, "Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." The sure mercies of David. What does that mean? Well, I trust as we study this morning, all of us will have a good understanding of what this means, the sure mercies of David. And the way I want us to look at it, to study from it, is to look at three words in this phrase. The first word is the name David. The first word that we will consider is the word David. "I will give thee the sure mercies of David." Now, to whom does this refer? We all know, or at least we should know, that the Bible teaches that this is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look back here in our text to verses 22 and 23, we see that it was not David, that is, the king of Israel, David, that Paul meant, but it was rather David's seed. And when he had removed him, this is verse 22, God had removed Saul from being king. He raised up unto them, that is Israel, David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." Now notice, "of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus." I want you to notice the scripture here tells us that God raised David up to be Israel's king, but it is David's seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, that God raised up to be Israel's Savior. In Romans chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul begins to write the great letter of Romans, he begins by speaking of the gospel of God, and he tells us that the gospel of God concerns his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now listen, "which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead." You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was not made the Son of God. He is the eternal Son of God. He is the only begotten of the Father. He is eternal as the Father and the Spirit are eternal. But he was made of the seed of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God and he is man in this one person. Him hath God raised up to be a prince and a savior. Have you ever noticed the way the New Testament begins? Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. This is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the Son of David. So this speaks of David, the sure mercies of David. It is David's son. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want us to think for just a moment how David may serve as a type of the Savior. You know, God revealed the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament through many types, many shadows, many patterns. The manna with which God fed Israel for those 40 days was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the true bread of God, the bread which giveth life. The water that came out of that rock was a type of Jesus Christ. He is the water of life. And so there's many types. The ark in which Noah and his family were saved was a picture, was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, all the scriptures, from the beginning, Genesis 1, to the end, Revelation 22, they all speak to us of Jesus Christ our Lord. And David, here's three ways I want to point out that he may serve as a type of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, his name. The name David, what does that mean? It means beloved. That's what the name itself means, beloved. And this is typical of the Lord Jesus because we know that at least two times the Lord spoke from heaven at his baptism and at the Mount of Transfiguration. And what did God say from heaven? He said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You see, God the Father has loved him, the eternal Son, from all eternity. In John chapter 17, in the Lord Jesus' prayer, when he is praying to the Father, in verse 24, he said, "Thou lovest me," speaking to his Father. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Thou lovest me from before the foundation of the world." In other words, from old eternity. And in John chapter 3 and verse 25, listen to this. We read here, "The Father loveth the Son and hath put all things into his hands." The Father loveth the Son. The name David means beloved. And he is the Father's beloved. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That verse there in John 3 and verse 25 says, "The Father loveth the Son and hath put all things into his hand." Now, when we think of things being put into the hands of Christ, the scripture here says all things, and we know that's so. But we especially think of the sheep, his sheep, those who were given unto him as his sheep, because in John chapter 10, he said this concerning his sheep and his hands. He said, "I give unto them eternal life." You see, eternal life is not merited. It's not earned. You can't work for it. You never could deserve it. Eternal life is a gift. And Jesus Christ, our Lord, said concerning his sheep, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hands." Amen. The hand, all things are given into his hand. The Father loveth the Lord Jesus Christ and hath given all things into his hand. And, you know, the Father loves the Son. He's the Father's beloved. And the sheep, they love him. If you're one of his sheep today, and you know that, then you love him. Now, the scripture says, we love him. The sheep love him because he first loved us. He first loved us. He loved his people from eternity past. There never has been a time. I know this is, I start to say difficult, I know it's impossible for us to fully comprehend what it means to be loved of God from old eternity. But that's what the scripture says. As the Father loveth the Son, even so he loves his people. But that's one way that David may serve as a type of Christ. That is his name. It means beloved. And Jesus Christ is the Father's beloved Son. A second way, the family tree. You know, David was the son of Jesse. This is what the scripture says here, the son of Jesse. And in the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 14, we read this. two places there in Isaiah 14 I want to quote from. In verse 1, the scripture says, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, out of the roots of Jesse. They both come from the same root. That is, David was the son of Jesse, so the Lord Jesus Christ, as the son of David, is the son of Jesse. And then in verse 10 it says, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. You know what an ensign is? I think of it as the colors that an army unit might have. And everybody assembles and follows and gathers around that flag, if you please. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's that ensign of the people. And it is for the Gentiles as well as the Jews. And notice it says, and his rest shall be glorious. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. When God the Holy Spirit brings men and women to recognize and feel the guilt of their sin, where will they find relief? Where will they find rest? There's only rest, and his rest is glorious, and it is in Jesus Christ, the Son of Jesse, the seed of Jesse. And then a third way, David's greatest exploit. His greatest exploit was conquering or killing the giant. You know, people who really don't know that much about the scripture, who are not that interested in the Word of God, even they use the term of David and Goliath. People think of some big corporation and some small business, and the small business is David, and they go up against this big corporation. It's just a term that people have come to use. That was David's greatest exploit, was his conquering, his defeating the giant. The giant had all of the armies of Israel cowed down. They couldn't move. They were paralyzed with fear, and David appears on the scene. And he goes out against the giant. And you know, he brought that giant down with one stone. With one stone. He had five stones. One of my friends years ago, I remember, he spoke of those five stones as the five points of grace. And the first point, the depravity, the total depravity of man. That brings man down. You know what those five points are. It is total depravity. We come into this world totally depraved. Paul said, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. No good thing. Totally depraved. We can't even think a good thought, my friends, of ourselves. But then second, unconditional election. God has chosen a people for himself. And third, limited atonement or specific atonement. The Lord Jesus Christ paid the sin debt of those who were chosen by the Father. And then fourth, irresistible grace. In the day of his power, his people shall be made willing. And then that fifth point, the preservation or the perseverance of the saints. So the giant was brought down with one stone, but David didn't have a weapon, and so he cuts off the giant's head with the giant's sword. The Lord Jesus Christ, he killed two giants. That is, the giant of sin and the giant of death, and he did both by using the giant's own weapon, which was death. Satan was a murderer from the beginning. And the Lord Jesus Christ, by his death, he defeated that old giant sin. that has all of his people bound, and death, he took the fear of death away. So that's the first word, David. Now, the second word in this phrase, the sure mercies of David, we see who David is. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. But now the second word I want us to think about is the word sure. The word sure. What does that refer to, the word sure? Well, it refers to the fact, the scripture teaches this, that Jesus Christ is the surety of the everlasting covenant. The Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in Isaiah chapter 42 that begins, "Behold, my servant, mine elect, whom I uphold." Stop. "Behold, look at Christ, my servant." And later in that chapter in verse 6, God says this, "I will give thee," that is Christ, "I will give thee for a covenant of the people." You see, the covenant is all about Christ. He's the messenger of the covenant. That means he came to reveal the covenant, to speak and teach and show out the everlasting covenant. But he's also the mediator of this covenant. He's the one mediator between God Almighty and men. And as mediator, he has these three offices. He's the prophet, he's the priest, he's the king. And not only is he the messenger and the mediator, but he's also the surety of this everlasting covenant. Now, what does that mean? What does that word surety mean? Well, I believe we can understand it and explain it with the word responsible, by using the word responsible. The first time that we have the word surety in our Bibles, if we will look at that and think about that, we get some idea of what it means, this word surety. You know, Jacob had 12 sons. And 10 of his sons were jealous of Joseph. And they sold him. And he went down into Egypt. And you know the story. He ended up as the prime minister, we might say, of Egypt. He was second in command. And he got there by interpreting Pharaoh's dream. God revealed to Pharaoh in a dream what he was going to do. He was going to bring 7 years of great plenty upon Egypt. And then he was going to bring 7 years of great drought. Now Joseph interpreted the dream of Pharaoh. And so Pharaoh, you've got to see God in this. If you don't see God's hand in the life of Joseph, shame on you. Shame on you, my friend. We just see the providence of God and we see it in the life of Joseph, but the same is true in your life and my life, of every child of God. God's good providence. From the time even when we come into this world, our birth, our upbringing, and bringing us under the gospel, the providence of God. We rest and trust in God Almighty because he is our kind and good Father. I love that passage in Matthew chapter 6. I believe two times there we read, "Your heavenly Father knoweth what things you have need of." Isn't that a blessing? He knows what you have need. He knows what I have need of every day. But anyway, let me get back to illustrating what the word surety means. You know, there was no grain in Canaan. So Jacob sends 10 of his sons down to Egypt. He heard there was some grain there in Egypt. He sends 10 of his sons down to buy grain in Egypt. And there they come before Joseph. They don't recognize him, but he recognizes them. And in their conversation, they tell him that they have yet a brother at home. And so Joseph tells them, no need you ever come back here if you don't bring your brother Benjamin with you. That's the way you're going to prove that you're telling the truth. Well, they get back and they tell Jacob that, and Jacob says, no way, no way. You're not going to take my Benjamin. This is his baby, son of his right hand. You're not going to take him. Well, there's no need for us to go, Father. His son's telling him, the man clearly told us, you'll never see my face unless you bring Benjamin back. And so Judah, Jacob's son Judah, he enters into a suretyship agreement. This is where we see and understand the meaning of the word surety. Now listen to what Judah told his dad. He said, I will be a surety for him. You let us take Benjamin with us. And I will be a surety for him. Of my hand thou shalt require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. Oh, what a picture of the suretyship of Christ. When he became in that, the word surety literally means one who draws near. And in that council or before eternity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the Son drew near and agreed in that covenant to be the surety, to be responsible for all of God's chosen people. All of those that the Father gave unto him. And I think about those words of Judah. And you know, he didn't have the power, of course, to do that. But the Lord Jesus Christ does. And he told his father, he told Jacob, if I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. And I tell you what, folks. If the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't bring each and every one of those for whom he is a surety, then he would bear the blame forever. That's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. But let me mention four things that this required upon the part of the eternal Son of God as a surety. Number one, his incarnation. He had to become a man. There had to be a sacrifice in order to bring those who were given unto him, to restore them, bring them back to the Father. There had to be a blood sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Number two, he must honor God's law. He must honor God's law. He said, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And yes, every jot and every tittle of the law, the Lord Jesus Christ as a surety fulfilled. He honored God's law. His thoughts, his words, his actions, he honored God's law. Number three, the surety not only had to become incarnate, he had to honor God's law, but he had to pay the debt, the sin debt. And he did that, of course, through his death. And number four, he had to rise from the grave. Because you see, the Apostle Paul in Hebrews speaks of the covenant as a testament, as a man's last will and testament. He had to rise from the dead so that all the benefits, all the blessings in that covenant would be sure to all the seed, all the spiritual seed of Abraham. The hymn writer said, in my surety I am free. His dear hands were pierced for me. With his spotless vesture on, I'm holy as the Holy One. So first of all, the word David, that refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. The word sure. The sure mercies of David refers to that everlasting covenant that Jesus Christ was the surety. And let me say this before I go on to that third. You know, David, when he came to die, 2 Samuel chapter 23. And it says, these be the last words of David. Part of what he said was, though my house be not so with God. David recognized he wasn't all that he wanted to be, all that he should be. He was like you and me. He was a sinner. Yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And this is all my salvation. That's it. This is all my salvation. Now the third word is the word mercies, the sure mercies of David. What is this? These are the covenant blessings, the covenant blessings. Let me mention them to us. There are three. And you find all of these in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. The first mercy is that God will be to us a God. Now, this is different. Now, God is the God of everyone. I recognize that. You know that. There's only one God. He's the God of everyone. Just like he told the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, you only of all the peoples of the earth have I known. God knew all the nations. He knew all the peoples of all the nations. But Israel was a peculiar people or nation unto God. And this is what this promise is. I will be unto them a God. It means he will be our God. You know, he will be our God. Now listen, this will help you here, what this means. He will be our God in the sense that he is the God of the Lord Jesus Christ. On the day of his resurrection, or shortly after that, maybe the second time he appeared to his disciples, but he told them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, my God and your God. Let me read you a quote by an author that I appreciate a whole lot, John Gill. He said, happy are they that are interested in this blessing of the covenant, which is preferable to everything else. They have everything and can want no good thing. They need fear no enemy. All things work together for their good. And God continues to be their God in life and in death, so that they may depend on his love, be secure of his power, expect every needful supply of grace, and to be carried through every duty and trial, and to share in the first resurrection, and to enjoy eternal happiness. I will be to them a God. When God promises to be our God, and he does, if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, he promises to be your God. This is one of the sure mercies of David. And when God promises to be our God, it means that he promises his care, his watch care over us. He promises not only his care, but his protection and his preservation. Now, the second sure mercy of David, that first one, I will be unto them a God. Number two, the second mercy is that God will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means the forgiveness of our sins. It means the forgiveness of all our sins. But it even means more than that. More than that. You say, how can it be more than that? Well, I think it's more than that in this sense. It means that the blood of Jesus Christ has so put away. And he said, I will remember their sins and their iniquities no more. Many times as children of God, we can't forget what God will not remember. But I'm telling you, what this means is that the blood of Jesus Christ has so put away the sins of his people that they can never be found. God uses such terms as casting them behind his back. Now, where is behind his back? He's everywhere. That's the point. The sins are gone, 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 washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ, never to be remembered against us again. The third mercy is that God will give us a new heart. That's what he said, a new heart. A new creature. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. Listen to the way that is stated in Jeremiah, this same promise in Jeremiah 32 and verse 40. I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. Can anyone deny that this is what men need? That this is what all men need. We need a new heart. We don't need a reformation. We don't need to turn over a new leaf. Oh, that might help society. People become more moral. But what man needs is a new nature. He needs a new heart. He needs a heart to love God and to love his neighbor as himself. That's what we need. And I want to close this message. I hope you still have your Bibles open there to Acts chapter 13. But I want you to look down to verses 38 and 39. And you notice that phrase we've been looking at is God speaking to his son that he raised from the dead. And he said, I will give thee the sure mercies of David. These sure mercies are in the hands of Jesus Christ. You see, salvation is in him. It's not in a plan. It's not in walking down a church aisle and repeating a prayer that some man puts into your mouth. And then he tells you, you're sure for heaven. What a lie, my friends. What a deceit. What an awful thing goes on under the name of Christ in our day. Salvation is a heart work, and it's a personal work. It's a relationship with his son, Jesus Christ. These sure mercies are in his hands. I will give thee the sure mercies of David. And what a privilege it is as a preacher to be able to preach this wonderful salvation, this free salvation, like the Apostle Paul did. Look at it there in verse 38 and 39. Now, he was in a synagogue, and these were not necessarily his friends, but Paul preached the gospel to them, and he ended this message, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, what man? The God-man, David's son. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Now watch, and by him, by Christ, by his work, his finished work, his work of redemption, his work which satisfied the Father, by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. They knew the law, just like Paul had known the law. And Paul thought he actually believed that he kept the law. He really did. But when God the Holy Spirit caused that law to come to him in power, and he recognized just the very beginning of lust, of desire for something that evil, that sin, and he realized the law is spiritual. It's not just the fact that a person doesn't tell a lie or doesn't murder someone, but does he hate someone? He may not actually commit the act of adultery, but does he have lust in his heart? The law is spiritual, and it condemns men. But the gospel shows us that through this man, through Jesus Christ, he's got the sure mercies of David in his hands. Oh, let me close by saying, look to Christ. Look to him only and be ye saved. We're going to sing this hymn. Brother Bill's going to come again. Now I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me. What could be better than that? Nothing, nothing, nothing. Number 487 in our hymn books. Number 487. Now I belong to Jesus.